not sure if we've got explorers today. No, no explorers. That's okay. Hey, well done, ladies. That's great. I'm the replacement guy today. Jason was down to preach, but he's not well. So, yeah, and Priscilla. Where's Priscilla? She's gone out. I'll say sorry to Priscilla for those comments that I made before about not updating Elvante. That was unkind. So that was a private joke. Hey, let's pray, shall we? Lord, I thank you today that we get the privilege of being together as your family, as your community, a community of love, a community anointed and birthed in your spirit. Holy Spirit, we welcome you today into our lives to do what only you can do. And we pray for your anointing on all that's said and spoken, that it won't just be words of information, but words of revelation and transformation. So bring that prophetic edge, Father, into our hearts. We long to hear from you today, and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we've been talking over this last month or so about the community, the family ties, the connections that we have together, and all of us have familial ties, whether we know them or not. In other words, family ties. We all have a mother, we all have a father, and we may have brothers and sisters as well. And God has also given us a church family, a family, a community of believers. I love that passage of Acts, the birthing of the church, the stuff that happens there. It's amazing. Just backing up from that, though, if we just want to grab your Bibles, I'm going to do a quick run through Acts chapter 1, leading up to that passage about some of the things that happened. And then I want to talk to you about four things that I believe that God wants us to do and be for this season going forward as his people, that I think are just so clear and simple and life-affirming. It starts in Acts chapter 1, verse 1. And by the way, we do have a YouVersion today. If you've got YouVersion, you can go and see the outline on there. It says, "In my former book, Theophilus wrote," he said, "I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach." That'd be a cool book to read, wouldn't it? All that Jesus began to do and to teach. All about Jesus. All about his life. In fact, we had praxis here the other week, and this is where the word praxis comes from, the word do, the activities, the goings, the comings. I think if there's anything that we need to know about is what does Jesus want us to do and what does he want us to be? In Acts chapter 1, verse 2, it says, "Until that day he was taken up after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to his apostles, those who he had chosen." So his message for us, for them, was straight from God through the Holy Spirit, and they were the ones that he'd chosen, and they were his apostles. And apostles in the New Testament had two marks that distinguished them. There's lots said about apostles these days, but the distinguishing marks of an apostle in the New Testament were those that had seen the resurrected Christ and those that were also sent. And the word apostle in Greek is simply the word apostolos, and it means to be a messenger, someone sent. And the message that they took was a message of Jesus risen again, born again, changing lives. And so that's why when we read about Paul's journey into apostleship, he claims that because of the experience that he had on the road to Damascus. He didn't witness Jesus in person, but he witnessed him as a vision. So after he had suffered in verse 3, he then appeared to those and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. Jesus, in fact, had risen from the dead. He was who he said he was. He was the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And in turn, the revelation and the witness that those apostles, that those people saw, are in turn passed on to us through God's word, his holy word. And it's like one of the tests for the New Testament, the writing of the books of the New Testament, was there a connection between the original apostles and a direct relationship to the writer of this book? So books like Hebrews and James that don't have authors that are clearly articulated, they were late getting into the canon of the New Testament because there wasn't a clear line. There was other tests that they applied, but that was one of them, that he is alive. He's alive today. He's alive and he wants to be a part of your life with many convincing proofs. And he appeared to them over 40 days and he spoke about the kingdom of God. That was his message, the kingdom of God. In fact, in Mark chapter 1, verse 15, that's how he starts his ministry, talking about the kingdom of God. He proclaims himself king. He says, I'm here. I am the promised one. I am the Messiah. I've come. Look at what Mark 1, 15 says. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. Jesus is here. The one that they'd been waiting for, the one that they were anticipating had finally arrived. It was Jesus, King Jesus, the Messiah. And he proclaimed himself as such. And that's why he had such pushback. And this message was, the message about the kingdom was a message of righteousness. And if you love those old King Arthur movies, then it's that sort of vibe, a king with a kingdom and a people and his rules and his reign. And, you know, King Arthur was a righteous king, but Jesus is far more righteous. He loves his subjects and he provides for them and he gives them all that they need. And then in verse 18, he tells them that this vital message about Jesus alive, risen from the dead, sending them, how are they going to do it? How are they going to be these messengers? Look at 1 verse 8, it says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. You see, it's through God's people, spirit-filled, kingdom-minded people, that this message that Jesus is alive, that King Jesus is here, that he has in fact risen from the dead, that he is someone that we can follow and someone we can trust in. The Holy Spirit comes upon us and we receive power. It's interesting that in chapter 2 we read what happened then and we read about what happened after earlier on the Spirit came. But Acts chapter 2 verses 1 to 4 says, when the day of Pentecost came, Pentecost was one of their feasts, but it was when God chose to give the Holy Spirit. He said, when the day of Pentecost came, they all came together in one place, and suddenly a sound like a blowing of violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in other tongues as the Holy Spirit enabled them. I really love that passage. Just that picture of the proclamation of King Jesus coming, of him commissioning his people to take this message, but not leaving them floundering, not sort of giving them an assignment that was too big, but rather giving them all they need, receiving power. It's interesting that Acts chapter 1 verse 8 says about Jerusalem, Judea and to the ends of the earth, and that actually forms a perfect outline of the rest of the book of Acts. If you look in, if you were to read through the book of Acts, Jerusalem features in chapters 1 to 7. It's all about them going to Jerusalem, to sharing this good news of King Jesus and his coming. And then from chapters 8 to 9, we hear about them going to Judea, somewhere a little bit further out from them. And then ultimately to Samaria, those people that they were alienated, those ones that they didn't like, their half-bred cousins, if you like, the Samaritans. And then ultimately in chapters 10 to 28, we read about the church going and God's people going to the ends of the earth. Caesarea, Antioch, Asia, Minor, Greece, and even before Caesar himself in Rome. The message of King Jesus. And how would they ever have been able to do this? It was because they were spirit-led and they were spirit-filled. This was a staggering task, isn't it? When you think about it, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea. This is a group of humble fishermen. And he gives them this massive task, this global mission. And he's looking at a small group of them. We read earlier on in verse 15 of chapter 1 that there was probably about 120 of them in his one room after the resurrection, and they were all gathered together, and these are the ones that he refers to as his disciples. The disciples were gathered in the upper room, and even his mum was there. But how would they do this? It would be through them trusting in Jesus and then allowing the Holy Spirit to work in their hearts. Just go back and check out, there's a little phrase at the end of verse 4 in Acts chapter 1 or Acts chapter 2. And all were filled with the Holy Spirit and they began to speak in tongues. And just underline this phrase, as the Holy Spirit enabled them. The Holy Spirit's in the business of enabling us. He gives us, he comes into our life, he fills us, he leads us, he guides us. John chapter 15 has so much to say, and 13 has to say about the Holy Spirit. His coming, his anointing of his people, this new season of revelation, of direct contact with the Father through the Holy Spirit. The Spirit enabled them, and amazing things started to happen. So how would these people, what were the things that God said he wanted to characterize the lives of these kingdom people that were Spirit-filled and Spirit-led? And I want to just talk about four specific commands that he gave that were important. And the first one is this: how will we achieve this? How will we affect this global plan of evangelization, or even just where we are, of being different, of loving and sharing this good news? First of all, by loving God. Mark chapter 12, verse 28 says this: one of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating, and noticing that Jesus had given them good answers, and he asked them, of all the commands, which is the most important? Now, this teacher was trying to trick Jesus up, but it was a good question. Did you know the Jews had 613 commands that they put around the original 10? They didn't want to touch the original 10, so they barricaded them around these 613. Can you imagine that? Every time you take a step, which law am I going to break? And they had crazy laws like a Sabbath journey and all the, you know, what you could do if an animal fell down a well. All these different things they got snagged on. And Jesus just came along and said, none of that matters. It's about loving God. And so this question was a good one. You know, cut to the chase, Jesus. What's most important? What do you want us to do and what do you want us to be about? 613 commands, but tell us which one is the most important. Interestingly, of the Ten Commandments, the first three of the Ten Commandments, who knows them? It's a pop quiz. No, I wouldn't do that to you. The first of the Ten Commandments, or the Ten Words, as the Hebrews say it, is, you shall have no other God before me. Second one is, you shall not make any graven images or idols. And then the third one is, you shall not take the Lord's name in vain. And the first five of these are all prohibitions, and the ones after that are things that we should do. But the first three are all about God and about our relationship with him, about our interaction towards him. And this sort of sits with the thinking of what is most important, which is the one that I need to get hold of the most. And so look at, go back to Mark chapter 12, verse 29. This is Jesus speaking. He says, the most important one is this: hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. And in the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy chapter 6, I think from about 1 through to 10, there's this passage, and it's called the Shema. And every day, every good Hebrew would wake up, and they would say, hear, O Israel, the Lord is one. And then he tells them how they are to remember God by writing it on their foreheads, writing it on the doorpost, when they wake, when they sit, when they're working, to remember that God is one. The Lord God, I love the Lord with all your heart and with all your mind. So God is the source. It starts with him, putting him first in our lives. And he's the one we go to. He's the one that ministers to us emotionally. He's the one that ministers to us physically. He's the one who enables us to be the people that we need to be. Remember years ago, we had a local state member of parliament called Ernie Bridge. Do you remember him? And what was he famous for? What was the big project that he wanted to do? The water from the northwest of Western Australia down to Perth. And how was he going to do that initially? With an open channel. He wanted an open, it was going to be cheap. It was his pitch. It'll be cheap. We can do it. So bring it from, you know, from the northwest all the way down. And then the scientists got involved and said, no, it'll evaporate, it'll get contaminated, too hard. They gave up. So then they went to plan B, and what was plan B? A pipe. Let's put a pipe. I've fixed your problems. It won't get contaminated, it won't evaporate. Problem was, it was now too expensive. But here's the thing. There's something different between a pipe and a conduit. A conduit and this open channel. And when it comes to our lives, God isn't calling us to be the reservoir. He's calling us to be the conduit. The conduit of his love and his grace. And that conduit only flows what we bring into it. And the good thing about a conduit is stuff can happen all around us, and what's inside that conduit is protected. It's impervious to evaporation, to contamination. And that conduit can be living amongst mud and filth and difficult times, but if that water's still flowing from the Father and that love is still there, then the conduit is fine. He calls us to be conduits, not reservoirs. And I think some of us, we live our lives as reservoirs. We're trying to live with our own strength. And our own strength gets corrupted and it gets affected by stuff around us. And we just go like Barley's, it's too hard. Remember that phrase I said earlier at the end of verse 4? As the Holy Spirit enabled them, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. That word power is the word dunamos. It's dynamic, explosive power. And that was the power that God gave his people to live and to move and to work, but not as reservoirs, as conduits. Love the Lord with all your heart. And he goes on and he talks about it with all your heart, all your mind, all your strength. And everything he's trying to say, he's using his most expansive language he can think of: heart, mind, soul, strength. Four things, he says, underscoring with all, with all, with all. Be about loving God and letting his love flow out from you. Love the Lord with all your heart, all your mind, and all your soul. And then do you know what happens? Do you know what happens when we start to do that? That actually spills out. Look at the second thing in Mark chapter 12, verse 2, 31. If loving God is the most important thing, then the second most important thing is loving my neighbor. And that's how he says we're going to achieve it, is loving God, letting that fill our tank, fill our conduit, and then that will spill out to those around us. The second is this: love your neighbor as yourself. And then he underscores it all. There are no greater commandments than these: loving God, loving our neighbours. And how does that look in reality? What does love look like? Is it some notional sort of happy little thing that we do, a happy dance? Leviticus talks about this, because this had been a reoccurring theme right from the time that God had called a people to himself. He had called them to be a kingdom of priests, to be set apart from all the other nations, to shine his light, to be a group of people that were distinct and reflected his love. And if you go all the way back into Leviticus 19, verse 18, look at what it says. It says, "Do not take revenge or bear a grudge against anyone among your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord," he says. I reckon that really sort of underscores it, doesn't it? Like the things that we don't like in community, the things that are difficult. Actively seeking to love and show kindness in the most difficult of situations. Things that we want to take revenge on, he says, no, no, show love. Not bearing a grudge, but show love. And one writer said this about this particular passage in Leviticus. He says, "One should place no limitations on the love for the neighbor, but instead a person should have to do an abundance of good in all the fellow beings in which he encounters. It's a bit old English, but you get the vibe. And then he goes on and says, who is my neighbor? It does not merely mean the one who lives nearby, but anyone with whom I come into contact with. Wow. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. The first two commands, these are called the great commands. And scripture talks about, you know, there's slang words around it. So this is the great command in Mark chapter 12. And under all this, he says there's no greater commandment, loving God and loving other people. But there's a third thing I think that's particularly appropriate for us in this season. I know Yvonne would have read this, but who's ever read Homer, the Iliad? Who's the central player in that? Sisyphus. So let me read a quote from you from Sisyphus. So he was punished by the gods and put on this futile existence. He says, yea, I beheld Sisyphus in strong torment, grasping a monstrous stone with both his hands. He was pressing hard against it with his feet and his hands and trying to roll the stone uphill towards the brow of the hill. But as often as he got it nearly to the top to hurl it over, the weight would drive him back down. So once again to the plain it would roll, the stone, the shameless thing. And he once more kept heaving and straining, and the sweat, and while he was pouring down from his limbs, and the dust rose from the earth, and on it went, him continuing to push. I just feel like that's how some of us are in this season. Like, we're just living this existence of waking to work, to work, to sleep, to this cycle. And I really believe that there's a third thing that we need to be about in this season, and that is loving who God made me. Are you noticing a theme here? It's about love. Loving God, loving my neighbours, and loving who God made me to be. None of us are an accident. None of our lives are worthless. In fact, listen to how David wrote about it in Psalm 139, verse 13. For you created my innermost being. Just let these words wash over you today. A person of purpose. You created me in my innermost being, and you knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know them full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret places, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. You know, you were created with love and affection. Isn't that beautiful? That God is seeing into the very atoms of who you were when you first started your existence. It wasn't like you were an accident, an afterthought. But he creates you with love and affection, with care. He goes on in verse 16. Your eyes saw my unformed body, and all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to an end. So not only were you created with affection and love, but you were created with intent and in purpose. God knows how long you're going to live. And you know what? None of them are going to finish before he says so. God's got that planned. And because he's got that planned, he's got specific tasks in mind for you to be about in his kingdom. He has a clear purpose for your life that fits exactly who you are. I love that. And then look at verse 17. How precious are your thoughts, God? And how vast are the sum of them. And to me, that just talks about a God who is interested, who's engaged, who's involved, who's actively looking at our lives and smiling as we get on and do his work. So you know, we need to be people who understand that God has made us how we are. He calls us to love him, to love our neighbours, but also to love who we are and who he's made us to be. Listen to what Ephesians 2 verse 10 says. But you are God's workmanship. Don't you love that? Do you know when I like making stuff? And do you know what I do after sometimes when I make stuff? I call Ruth and say, come and check this out. I want to show it off. Who does that? Come on, don't be shy. I know all you guys do it. I know Gary's sitting back there. You know, we want to show off your handiwork. We're proud of it. And that's the sense that we get when we see this passage, that you are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. Again, it's this idea of created with intention and love. There's nothing that can happen to us that God doesn't know about. And while God isn't deterministic in those things that happen to us, he sure isn't going to waste them. He's going to use them to bring us closer to him, that we might love him more, that love might overflow to others and be a point of infectious and contagious his love. We are his handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. Get this. Which God prepared in advance for us to do. God's got a plan for your life. He's got a purpose. He's got a big plan, in fact. I wonder if you know what it is, because it's certainly not being Sisyphus, just pushing the stone up the hill in this relentless, momentous, futile activity day after day. But he calls us to jump into his life, to let the Holy Spirit infuse our life and enable us to have a kingdom view of the world in which we live in, where King Jesus is alive and ruling and reigning over all things. And he's in our life as well. And then that flows over as we become conduits of his love. You know, one of the themes in the New Testament that we read about so often is the fact that God calls us his kingdom of priests, that God set us apart as different from all the other people around us. And some of you may, you know, be looking around and saying, yeah, you can sure say that again. But, you know, if we are in fact priests and we are chosen and we all have a message to bring, then that also fits that we also have a parish. I love that idea. God has called us to be his ministers, to be his point of contact with this earth. He calls us to be about loving, to showing others his love, to finding that plan and purpose for our lives, which he gave us in love with good intent and a heart that will, we will just shine when we discover what that plan and purpose is for our lives and live in it. Because he calls us his people, his priests, his, you know, a kingdom of priests. But he says you've also got a parish. So who's your parish today? Who are the people that God is calling you to love, to show God's love to? Who are the people, by the power of the Holy Spirit, that God is calling you to witness to? And we're not talking about getting scalps, but we're talking about taking those opportunities to share a message of love and hope that Jesus is in fact King Jesus. The fourth thing that I really believe that God calls us to be about in this season is not just only to love him and to love his neighbours and then to have a heart that wants to embrace who we are and how God has wired us and how he wants us to live in this earth, but he wants us also to love his family, to be in a community of believers. We read about that earlier, didn't we? We read about this the explosive nature of the church in Acts chapter 2 and how it formed. And if you read from verses 42 onwards, you get verse 42 talks about the actual function of things that they did, of prayer, Bible reading, fellowship. But you go on from that and you hear about the heart of the church, about a sense of awe, about people giving stuff away, about everyone being together, about them gathering, about them being generous, about God's love overflowing and spilling into his community. And at the end of it, it says that they had favor with all people, and that God added to their numbers daily, because this was God's community of kingdom people that had been birthed through his Holy Spirit. And John talks about this in John 13, verse 34. He says, a new commandment I give you. So, you know, we've had two commandments so far. Here's a third one. A new commandment I give you, love one another as I've loved you. So you must love one another. By this will everyone know that you are my commandment. You know, the thing about being in a Christian community is we have EGR moments. Do you know what an EGR is? An extra grace required moment. Yeah, EGR. That's just shorthand there. You know, we have moments where we sort of bang into each other, or we offend one another, or we just totally frustrate each other. And what should our response be there? It should be one of love and reconciliation, to seek out a good solution, a way to solve it, to let God's love and forgiveness, not bearing a grudge, not seeking revenge, but rather learning what it means to be his people together. Because God ultimately created his church to be a place, a training ground, a family where we grow, where we can flourish. You know, we talked about, previously we've just talked about how God has created us with purpose and intent, and, you know, that he's got a design on our life. Do you know one of the best places that we can discover how that looks is within the family of God? So here's a question for you. Most of us started, most of us have careers that we like, or maybe we've got tired of that career. But if you go right the way back, how was it that you arrived on the role and the job that you have? It probably started with a conversation with your parents, yeah? And your friends. And maybe in that context, as you started talking about the things that you like, the things that, you know, crank your handle, the things that you love, they started giving you ideas and thoughts. And you started to develop a pitch for yourself about who I am and how I'm going to engage this world with what I've got. And that's what God is talking about with his family, a place to grow, a place to become all that we need to, a place with other people transacting that same heart of love and generosity and spirit to infuse his world, to be on mission. He doesn't call us to be individuals. He calls us into a corporate family to be on task and on purpose together. So we go with God as our source, enabled by the Holy Spirit, not as a reservoir, but as a conduit, committed to being who God created us to be, and in fact, loving and embracing who we are. You know, not just existing and surviving, but doing all that we can to become effective. If it means going to bed earlier at night, if it means, you know, more exercise, changing your diet, all these sorts of things, we should do it. And then committing with one another to start working together for this common cause of the kingdom. Let me finish with a verse here in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23 and 24. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. That's a word here for someone today. You're probably thinking, it feels a bit futile. I don't know how I'm, you know, going to get through this week. But he promised, is faithful. He's there for you. He's created with you with purpose and love. Verse 24, and let us consider how we may spur one another on to love and to good deeds. Why don't you all stand, and I want to pray a blessing over you, and then I'm going to invite the music team back up if you guys want to make your way up. So, Father, our heart today is to be your people in your purpose, to be a group of people tied together through you, anointed and empowered by your Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, won't you come now and just speak into our lives those things that you want to tell us about the Father. Bring that sense of revelation for this week, for that sense of discouragement maybe, speak into that, for that sense of uncertainty, speak into that. Holy Spirit, do what only you can do. I pray, Father, as a church, that we would learn what it is to love you more as the source and the center of all this, that we can truly be people that love you, love our neighbors, love ourselves, and appreciate how God has wired us, and also to do that together in the context of community. And I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.